psalmist said in Psalm chapter 92, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep." Would you join me this morning in worship to this great God that we serve? Please stand with me and turn in your hymnals, your gray hymnals, to hymn number 184, "Rejoice, the Lord is King." Hymn 184. Please be seated. As you do, please turn back in the same hymnal to hymn number 67, "Lord, We Bow Before Your Glory."
Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Welcome to the morning worship service at Grace Baptist Church. On the challenging sides about the month of June, as you have people off to weddings and high school graduations and so on, the upside is you also have visitors coming in for high school graduations and other such things. So welcome, especially welcome to our guests and some of you we haven't seen for some time. It's great to be here. We don't have much for announcements this morning. Stay for lunch. Stay for the afternoon. Graduation. The graduates will be honored here around 2 o'clock. 1 o'clock we'll be going through Gospel of Mark today. 2 weeks from now is Father's Day. And we're going to handle it like Mother's Day, so there will not be a noon lunch or an afternoon service, just a morning service. And then 2 weeks after that is 4th of July. And we have a banquet set up for that, so morning services. Then we'll have a cookout here for noon, and a message will be here in the fellowship hall. Those are all the announcements we have. If we have our ushers come forward, let's have our morning offering. Great to see the Strebles with us. Dale, I was wondering if you'd lead us in a prayer, please.
Thank you so much, orchestra, for the hours of work and preparation that goes into blessing us with the music that you do. Thank you. Would you stand with me again and turn to hymn number 237, Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee, hymn number 237.
Jesus, the very
before the message, we have a special number provided by Darwin Dubs. We get the joy of singing on the last verse, so if you would please turn to, is it 199? Yes, 199. Follow along in the words, and then we'll stand and sing with Darwin in the last verse. Send upon my heart Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Doug, would you please flip those first three switches off? Thank you. Let's please stand for the reading of God's Word. Just going to read verse 7. It's up there on the wall. If you would read it with me, please, and then we'll pray. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. Our Father, we gather here as a people believing that there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We believe Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father but by him. We believe that he has given himself to the Lord as a propitiation for our sins, that he died as our substitute, that he is our only hope, and that now for us to live is Christ and to die is gain. It is our desire that we would honor him in our study of the Word today, but we confess ourselves incapable of apprehending, let alone obeying the Word of God in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit of God to work through the Word of God, transforming us. We pray, Lord, that you would give us much grace today for thy name's sake. Give us the desire and the power to comprehend and to do what is thy will. We pray for our nation, for our governing authorities, that you would give them much grace, that they might inquire and know and do what is the will of the Lord. Please bless our guests here today. Give them much grace and blessings, them and their families and their homes. We pray for our high school graduates. We pray that they would know and do the will of God. All this we pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of today's message is Seven Reasons to be Sober and Humble. We have been examining the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem. We noted its significance in part by how long it had been awaited, foretold for centuries. The book of Zechariah mentions it very specifically. That would be a good 500 years before the Lord comes and comes to the city of Jerusalem. We noted that it is stunning in its significance, as was the birth of Christ and the baptism of Christ, the temptation of Christ, the transfiguration of Christ. But now here, this entrance into the city, stunning in its significance. First, for the nation of Israel, this represents the deliverer of the nation from its oppressors, the long-awaited Messiah, maybe not in their time frame as they had anticipated it, but he is the Messiah being presented as a deliverer from the national oppression, going back to the Assyrians and then the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians and the Greeks and now the Romans. So it has national significance for the nation of Israel. It also has global significance in that here is the creator of the world who's taken on human flesh and comes to the very world that he made and that has rebelled against him, and he is presenting himself as their Messiah, the one hope for people to be delivered from the consequences of their sinful lives. Left to themselves, they would find themselves separated from a holy God, and that for eternity in the devil's hell. Here comes the Savior of the world being presented as was prophesied in the Scriptures. We noted next that it was bewildering in its presentation. The Creator of all, the one and only hope of all, now being presented publicly to the people, and he comes not with high pomp and circumstance, not with glory, not in trumpets and not in choruses singing, but rather riding on a donkey. Not just a donkey, but a colt of a donkey. Never been ridden before, unbroken. this unique presentation of the Messiah is clarifying in its requirement, and that requirement being humility. Behold, he comes lowly, sitting upon the colt of a donkey. It communicates to us the importance of humility to apprehend and to apply what the Savior will do for us. The offer of peace, which he presents, can be understood in a couple ways. I believe it is first and foremost judicial peace. We read in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, and then on into chapter 5 of Romans, Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first offered peace. Jesus came meek and lowly, riding upon this colt of a donkey in humility, presenting the means by which peace could be apprehended for every soul. Peace with God. God has complaints against us. We have offended a holy God. We have broken his law. We are criminals. And one day judgment will come, and it will be most severe if it comes to us ourselves. But he comes providing a means by which all the complaints that the law has against us are satisfied in a substitute. We have the means by which we can have peace with God, all of our sins being washed away. Then there's a second kind of peace. We call it soul peace. If we have indeed had all of our sins forgiven, all of it washed away by trusting in this Christ and receiving his forgiveness, and then we have a peace within. We noted that this riding upon an unbroken animal was to communicate what the pre-lapsarian world was like before sin entered, where Adam had dominion, and what it will be like once again come the millennial period, where there will be a restoration to man having dominion. So Jesus comes riding on an unbroken colt. You don't have to worry about him bucking, running off here, causing some trouble there. He had dominion over him. And even as one day we shall too. And even as now we can experience that peace in our heart. The millennial peace where the wolf and the lion and the bear and the sheep and the little child and poisonous snakes can all be together on God's holy hill, none being harmed. That kind of deep peace can be experienced in the souls of believers now, kingdom of God being in the midst of you. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We ended by noting that we were given an assignment. The fact that Jesus came is wonderful, but there must be a response by the grace of God in us. As Jesus came presenting himself as humble, we understand humility is required of us, no longer trusting in ourselves as if we had the power to redeem our own souls or to earn our way into glory, but rather we must recognize that all our hope, 100% of our hope, is in the gospel of Jesus Christ and not in our works. We must humble ourselves. We read in James chapter 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So we see there is a responsibility for ourselves, what we call, the Puritans used to call, holy sweat. That is, we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. There is an engagement, there is a labor, there is a fasting, there is a wrestling done by us. So there is sweat, but we would also call it holy sweat, in that it is God who's working in us. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You work it out, he works it through. Now the question is, and this is what we ended with last time, how do we humble ourselves? You and I have the assignment, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. How do we humble ourselves? I would expect if we were asked this, we would receive a number of answers, and they might, a number of them, be correct. Because this charge that we humble ourselves is applicable to all believers. We read, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. What does that worthiness express itself in? All lowliness and meekness. And everybody here who is redeemed has a calling, has a vocation. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. And the only way you and I can walk worthily of our calling is in lowliness and meekness. We've got to humble ourselves so it's applicable to all. Secondly, it is needful for all. We read in James 4, verse 6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. If you're redeemed, but are not now progressing and humbling yourself, God is, in a sense, stiff-arming you. He will resist you a day, a week, a month, a year, a lifetime, until we humble ourselves. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Have I humbled myself? It's a very, very important question for every believer to ask. A third reason that we ask the question of why humble ourselves is that it is reflective of Jesus Christ. You know what it says in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he what? He humbled himself. We need to humble ourselves. Do you know how to humble yourself? Do you understand we have an assignment from heaven to humble ourselves? It's necessary for us to carry our vocation. It's necessary to be close in fellowship with God. It's necessary if we are to reflect what is true about Jesus Christ. So the question is, how do we humble ourselves? There are many answers. Might take a few weeks to get through this. One is to break up the fallow ground by confessing sins and making restitution. Another one is make yourself a servant. The third way is to be grateful for humbling scenarios. Another is to actively submit to authority. And on the list goes, those we may pick up on another Sunday. But there is a general answer that will represent all these various methods as the general goal. And that is, whatever we do, there needs to be an elevating of our reverence for God. We get saved and we may have a skewed view of how high and holy God is lifted up and how lowly we are. By the way, what does humility come from? The Latin word, right? Humus. What's humus? Humility literally is to recognize from dirt we came to dirt we return. We are dirt. Humility. We need to have an elevated reverence for God. And all the various techniques we're going to discuss how to humble ourselves have this in common. That's the general thing. Elevate reverence for God, which will lead us to have a decreased reverence for ourselves. John the Baptist said, He must increase, I must decrease. There are a number of illustrations where patriarchs, prophets, have had a glimpse of the glory of God, and we find the same impact in each instance, which is God is high and holy, lifted up. They see Him for, in some degree, His holiness, His glory. It causes them to have a more low and accurate opinion of themselves, right? First illustration, Job. We go to Job chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. Job says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, I'm unraveled, I lost cohesiveness, I am contrasted with what I thought it was to what I see myself to be now. because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We read of Ezekiel chapter 1, starting in the first verse. It says, it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Then the chapter ends with him saying, and when I saw it, I fell upon my face. Similarly with Daniel. Go to Daniel chapter 10, verse 6. Daniel has a vision of the Lord. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. I saw the Lord, and my comeliness, that is his countenance, how it looked before, like a healthy, godly young man, or a man anyway, I'm not sure how young he was at this time, was turned into as though he had died and his face was corrupting. This is what happens when we see the Lord for who he is. Look to the New Testament, book of Revelation. John writes, chapter 1, verse 14, he sees the Lord, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went forth a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. How do we humble ourselves? The more accurate and glorious understanding we have of who the Lord is, the more lowly and humbled we will be in comparison. Now, in this age, we probably will not experience that direct revelation of the glory of God as did some patriarchs and prophets. We can be humbled, however, through the experiences which they had. All that is written in the Bible is written for our edification. The Holy Spirit can speak through the instances we just heard of, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Job, John, and the rest. And we can be humbled as we understand the experience by the leading of the Holy Spirit. We can be humbled as well through the message of this triumphal entry. And that is where we should start today. As you read through, and then you know this account since your youth of the triumphal entry of Christ, shortly before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, did you find it to be humbling in any way? I would suggest to you it should. In his first coming, we see Jesus humbly riding upon a peacetime beast. And we are reminded that he shall come a second time, only not in meekness, but in strength, riding on a great white horse. For example, we read in that short book of Jude, verses 14 and 15, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." We are sobered and humbled, therefore, as we contemplate what happens to the world that rejects Jesus Christ at his first coming. So we're going to give seven answers to the question, why should we in this age? You know, sobriety is one of the requirements of a leadership in the church. Why should we be sober? And why should we be humble? The first answer is this: because this world is going to be destroyed. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This world is going to be destroyed. In Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 6, we read, an end is come. The end is come. It watcheth for thee. Behold, it is come. I sort of stepped through the book of Revelation yesterday. Starting about the 8th chapter, we have a chronology of the various things that happen as God judges the earth. And I don't know if this is in perfect order as it shall occur, but here's just a listing of some of the things that I saw starting in Revelation chapter 8. First, we see around 1/4 of the world dies through fighting and through famine, sword and hunger at this one occasion. So that would be, if there are 8 billion people, that would be some 2 billion people die. Then fall hail and fire mingled with blood. Then 1/3 part of the trees on earth burn up. All green grass burns up. 1/3 part of the sea becomes blood. 1/3 part of all sea creatures dies. 1/3 part of all ships is destroyed. 1/3 part of all fresh water becomes bitter and undrinkable. Then we read 1/3 part of sun, moon, and stars is smitten. So we have 8 or so more hours of darkness in your standard day. Then come these locusts who sting like scorpions, torment those who have the sign of the beast for 5 months. What they are, we don't know. I was reading something recently. Maybe it's something to do with artificial intelligence being occupied, used by demons. One day we'll understand it. At that time, 1/3 part of all men who are left, there's 6 billion left, 1/3 would be another 2 billion, if that's the numbers, are killed by fire and smoke. The earthquake comes, destroys 1/10 of the great city, 7,000 men die. Then the men receive noisome and grievous sores, perhaps boils like the plague in Egypt. They cry out for death, but it avoids them. Then everything in the sea dies. Then all fresh water becomes blood and undrinkable. And the earth has great scorching heat. A sermon I heard just this week from somebody I really respect said for some reason he believes it's going to be 150 degrees. We'll see. But it's great scorching heat. And there's no water to drink at this time. And darkness covers the land. Men gnaw their tongues for pain, but will not repent. The Euphrates River dries up. Great earthquakes cause cities to fall around the globe. Then come these hailstones which pummel mankind, each one weighing over 100 pounds. Then the great city, Babylon, utterly burns with fire. Blood from the battles at that time flows to horses' bridles. All birds are filled with the flesh of men. Why be sober and humble? Because destruction is coming. And that destruction may happen very soon. This is given as a reason for us to respond in sobriety and humility. The destruction may happen very soon. We're not talking about the sun dying out in 5 billion years, and it's kind of hard to get a rise out of people when you tell them that. This destruction may happen very soon. Revelation 22:20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. You might say the lit fuse has already entered the bomb. The ice is already cracking beneath our feet. The rope bridge on which humanity stands is already unraveling. Why should we be sober and humble? Destruction is coming. It's coming soon. And thirdly, it's our fault. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. That's Ephesians 5, 6. So you back up and read what verses say that precede verse 6. Here's the list. Fornication, porneo, which means all sensual sin, thought, word, and deed. Uncleanness, which is moral impurity. Covetousness, a longing for more than what we have. Filthiness, which is dirty conversation. Foolishness, insipid, senseless, stupid talk, not suited to instruct, edify, or profit. This is the idle chit-chat so common in the world, who is oblivious to the fact that destruction is coming. It should not be once named upon us. Should not be our entertainment. We should have no fellowship with all. We should not bring our children up in it. The point is that Christians should aim to have conversation that is sensible, serious, sincere, remembering that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Next on the list is jesting. Well, humor is okay, but not that which inclines to careless, undisciplined, mindless levity that shows no sense of the gravity of the hour. You probably all have heard this before. The question is, why is Jesus never described in the Bible as smiling or laughing? And I'm sure he smiled and he laughed, but that's the question. And the answer given is, he knew too much. You and I should be sober as well. Things not convenient, number 7, mean not fit or proper or becoming to the character of Christians. Listen, if we have done these, any of these things, and let's be honest, then we are guilty of hastening the wrath of God. The fact that millions of others also have done these things does not lessen our guilt. That's the thinking of children. We should also be sobered by the opposite truth, the degree that we have not stemmed the tide of God's wrath by our righteousness. Remember what we saw in the time of Sodom and Gomorrah's judgment. God would have withheld his wrath on Sodom if he would have found 50 or 45, 40, 30, 20, even 10 righteous souls. Is the righteousness of us as individuals, as families, as this church, stemming the judgment of God in this area? Is there a possibility we are culpable for our lack of righteousness? So we are to be sobered and humbled by the knowledge of our complicity, our collusion in the fate of the world. Our hands are bloody. We contributed to the forging of the golden calf, and soon we will watch the slaughter of those who worship at it. This is not something that's pulled out of the air. If you look at the prayers of one godly man after another in the Scriptures and see if they don't speak of an organic unity, a public guilt, a collective guilt of which the prayer, and these are godly prayers, find themselves to be part. Daniel, one of the godliest men recorded in the Scriptures, go to chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Daniel says, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. See how Ezra the priest prays. Ezra chapter 9, verse 5 and 6. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for what everyone else is doing. No, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up under the heavens. Nehemiah sent to rebuild the walls. He prays in Nehemiah 1, verse 6, "Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned." See how Isaiah prays. Isaiah chapter 64. "But we all are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, and there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." Why sober and humble? Because this world's going to be destroyed. Because the destruction may happen very soon. And the destruction is, in part, our fault. And now, number four, many people will suffer forever. Revelation 14:11, "The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night." Ecclesiastes 7:4, "So the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning." Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. "The heart of fools is in the house of mirth." It's one thing to be sobered by the suffering that goes on in this life. It is a far different thing when we know death brings no relief, but only an excruciatingly more tortuous eternity. Number five, sober, humble, because we know somebody suffered for us all. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." 1 Peter 3:11, "The Spirit of Christ testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober." I've seen in some vacation Bible school curricula or Sunday school curricula or silly, goofy, contemporary Christian songs where Jesus is likened almost to dancing on the cross, some levity, some silly, goofy melody and repetition of senseless words. Friends, this should not be for those who have looked upon the sufferings of Christ. 1 Peter 4:1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." Number six, "Meanwhile, God is angry with the wicked every day." Psalm 7, verse 11, "God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day." We read 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is what's being wound up to have occur. It is a sobering thing to be around a powerful person who is angry, if you have any idea what he is capable of doing. We look at the flood. We look at Sodom and Gomorrah. We look at the angels reserved in darkness until the judgment day. And we know something of what a fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of the living God. Finally, we are sober and humble because we are aware we may not be doing our job meanwhile. What should you and I be about currently? We read in Romans 13, verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Read this text, 1 Corinthians 7, starting with verse 29. "The time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Hold everything with an open hand. Don't invest yourself, attach yourself, give your life to that which is going to go away at any moment. The fashion of this world passes away. The time is short. And so we read in Philippians 4:5, why should we have moderation, observable, known of all men? Because the Lord is at hand. 2 Peter 3:11. This is the verse which changed my life. Sat out in the pasture and looked out in the fields where I had grown up and everything was familiar. And you read this, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Why should you not curse? Why should you not look at this? Why should you not listen to that? Why should you devote yourself to this so you grow in godliness more and more? Because everything's going to be dissolved. Now is the time for us to be transformed, to be used more and more by the Lord to the end He has for us. We read in Titus 2, verse 12 and 13, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus entered Jerusalem as a sober, lowly Son of Man, representing what should be the attitude of every person. Why we should be sober and humble? Because this world's going to be destroyed. The destruction may happen very soon. The destruction is all of our fault. Many people will suffer forever. Somebody has already suffered for us all. God is angry with the wicked every day. We may not be doing our job. The call for us all, friends, and this is the last verse, is that we humble ourselves. We holy sweat. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. A combination. But work on it. If we are entertained with levity, if we find ourselves chained to the pleasures of this world, if we find it where it's not easy and we're not used to and we do not exercise godliness and the disciplines, the virtues that we might grow in the faith that may represent an ignorance or a denial or a passing over the reality of the judgment which is coming. If there are souls here who have not humbled themselves yet to believe the gospel, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. The Lord is appealing to your heart today. Respond. Understand that it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And so now is the time to settle your accounts with God. Repent of your sins and understand that Jesus Christ died for every sin you have ever committed, ever will commit. Come to Christ and you can be cleansed of all sin. Now, while there's yet time, today is the day of salvation. And for those here who have been saved, may we pursue humility. May we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord that He will lift us up and we'll go from glory to glory to glory to the calling of Christ, transformed into the image of Christ for the honor of Christ. That's what I want to share today. We pray. Our Lord, we know this is an intoxicating world where we can find ourselves invested more than we should, attached more than is right, addicted to this, and spending too much for those things which do not count for eternity. May thy Holy Spirit lead, for those where this is true, lead us to see it with clarity and to confess it. We know there's joy in serving Christ. We know there's hope that we can be of great use in these last days. We pray for much grace, that we might be humbled much, so that we find ourselves lifted up by the Lord and used a wonderful way as individuals here, as families here, as a church here. I pray that for the church general, that we would yet in these days find ourselves seeking the face of God and falling before Him as Job, as Ezekiel, as Isaiah, as John, as Daniel, and say, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. In Jesus' name, amen.
In closing, would you stand with me, please, and turn in the gray hymnals to hymn number 76. Hymn number 76, How Sad Our State.
Mr. Seinbart, would you please close us in prayer?